It was the third winter after the disaster. Many had lost hope that anything good could ever happen again. An enemy had come and trampled all over their city. So many were killed and captured, and some of the locals had even collaborated with the foreign conquerors for their own benefit, fearful that this conquest would last and last. But others held out. Although in shock that their beloved temple was sacked and destroyed, as the foreigners sacrificed in their holy of holies to their abhorrent foreign gods, they held out hope, and revolution brewed and came to a boil, and a leader emerged, Judas Maccabeus. And led by him, they were victorious in rooting out the marauding heathens. 3 years later, they purified their temple and rededicated it in a festival of light we've come to know as Hanukkah. Back in 167 BC, in a remarkable act of courage, Judas Maccabeus led the revolt and brought, and although he was not in the lineage of David, he established a new dynasty of kings that would rule for some 100 years. That was until, of course, those pesky Romans came along, conquered the Maccabeans, and put in his stead their own puppet king, Herod the Great, who, looking to establish his own line, married a descendant of Judas Maccabeus to kind of tie it all together. The usurper on the throne, right? So every time the Jewish people celebrated Hanukkah, they not only thanked God for the rebuilding of their temple, but the restoration of a new kingly line. And kings and other rulers to the Jewish people were seen as shepherds dating all the way back to David, the shepherd king, the one who God chose because he had a heart after God, a heart capable of love, a heart that reached out in love to God's people. That was the rightful line that the Lord God wanted on his throne in Jerusalem. One who had a heart like his, a heart to love his people, a heart to be like a shepherd, a good shepherd, who would take care of the flock, who would tend the sheep, and when needed, not if, when needed, lay down his life for the sheep. And the people in Jesus' time saw shepherds all around them. I don't think we have any shepherds in this congregation, do we? Any shepherds here? Actually, the last congregation I served, we actually had a couple of shepherds in the congregation. And it came in handy around Christmas time when we had a living nativity. You know, they brought the little lambs and stuff. And they were very attuned to the sheep. And they said that, you know, the sheep really, really know the voice of the shepherd. And that was important back in Jesus' time because when the shepherds led the flock out to their green pastures, they would often congregate together and the flocks were intermixed. And, you know, sheep, they're focused on one thing when they're over something green, right? Eating it. And they would all get mixed together in this giant mosh pit of sheep. And yet when it was time for the shepherds to call the sheep together, they all had their own call. Maybe it was a whistle. Maybe it was, hey, yo, sheep, over here. I don't know. But the sheep actually went to the voice of their own shepherd. And then their own shepherd would corral them. You know, they didn't have defined fence lines and barbed wire and all that other stuff, but often against a rock abutment, they would corral their sheep for the night, and the shepherd would lay down with his staff in front of the sheep and actually be the gate to keep them safe for the night, to keep the wolves out and whatever other beasties roamed back then, and keep the sheep safe. Keep the sheep safe. So when Jesus says he is the gate and he's the shepherd, they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. And when he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. They would have understood how he led them and leads us to green pastures and to living waters. He's the rightful king who keeps his sheep safe, who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And I think it would have been clear to the people of his day, and it was perhaps the reason why the Judeans and the rulers in the temple were kind of inflamed a little bit. Here's Jesus walking in Solomon's portico. And that portico had another name in that day. Do you know what it was? Any biblical scholars out here? It was known as the judgment porch. It was the place where the king came, where the ruling king of Israel would come and issue judgments. You know, people would come and complain, Carl is mad at Betty because she took his sheep, and the king is going to issue a judgment, right? Or it was perhaps just to issue a proclamation to the people. But it was the place from which the king spoke. So Jesus being here on Solomon's portico probably enraged a few. And so they come at him. Tell us who you are. You know, this is the place from where the king speaks. And here you are. Tell us who you are. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come? Are you going to be the vanquisher of the Romans and restore Israel to the nation of honor that it should be? Jesus is plain in what he says, isn't he? He says, well, you know, judge for yourself. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk. Believe in the signs, and you'll know that I'm from the Father. That I'm from the Father, and that I am the good shepherd who was foretold about. I am the one who's going to lead not just Israel, but the whole world to green pastures. You know, in that wonderful shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And that word table is actually translated from a word that means mesa. Everybody know what a mesa is? Anybody ever been out to the high desert? It'd be a high tabletop plateau of green grass, lush green grass, the favorite thing of a sheep. That's what the Lord has in store for those who follow him. A table prepared, a mesa of lush green grass, ready to munch on, where the sheep can be nourished, where the sheep can be kept safe, where he will watch out. They're going out and they're coming in, and guard them and protect them and provide for them always. That's the good shepherd. That's the rightful king. That's why they were upset. That's why they were upset. And if you read what comes after, and I'm not going to talk about it now, but read what he does right after the end of chapter 10 in John's Gospel. This was Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. You know, in John's Gospel, we see three rotations of Jesus on three consecutive years coming to Jerusalem. The first two for the Feast of the Passover. The third one here, he makes his entry into Jerusalem back in December, Hanukkah time. And he stays in the vicinity. He never goes back to Galilee in John's Gospel. He stays in the vicinity. Goes to Bethany, has a little encounter with a guy named Lazarus who has some serious issues, right? He's dead. Yes. Jesus takes care of that. And then is led triumphantly, weeks later, into the city as the king. As the king. And then, as we read in the weeks past, as he leaves his disciples for the final time, charges them. Remember what he said to Peter last week? A threefold charge. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. I'm going to live on. I'm going to be at the Father's right hand. And you are to be my presence in the world through the Holy Spirit living in you. You are the body of Christ. You are charged with taking care of the least and the lost in my name. And I will empower you. And I will give you the words. And I will give you the provision. And I will give you the means. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll take care of the important stuff in between. And you know, over the past few months, I've been hearing from you and we've been talking about how we can be the heart and mind and hands and feet to a broken and hurting world. And I'm discovering all the wonderful things the Church of the Apostles has been doing over the past several decades, 4.5 of them, to be that. And one of the things that you do, and it's not a one thing, it's a many-fold one thing, is to take care of children around the world, children who are in need, children whom you've seen pictures of out there in the hallway, and you can see more of when we leave here this afternoon. And I know many of you give sacrificially to sponsor these children. Beth and I have even been led and inspired to do the same. And some do, some don't. What's on your heart is what counts. You know, where you give from your heart is what counts. But I would encourage you to take a look, if you haven't taken a look lately, at some of the faces. And these are faces that have names. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows their names as he knows your name and my name. And it's his will that none should be lost. And it's his will that we should help provide for the lost and the least, for the widows and the orphans. And we have this wonderful story from Acts today of how Peter raised this woman, Dorcas or Tabitha, from the dead, a woman who in her hometown took care especially of the widows, how she provided for them. And in God's good mercy, God saw fit through the touch of Peter to raise her from the dead, as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so her good work could continue. And through that, many, many more believed in Joppa and in Lydda, and then the surrounding area. Gets people's attention when the dead get up and walk again. We have the opportunity to join in that, to be the heart and mind and hands and feet of Jesus in a broken and hurting world. And if you are already contributing in some way to that effort, thank you. If a full sponsorship of a child is beyond your means, consider pairing up with somebody, partnering up with another family or two to help sponsor a child. Makes a huge difference in their lives. People who have come back tell of the difference that it makes. You know, education in our part of the world makes a huge difference. In their part of the world, it's literally life and death. And we can provide that through caring for them. We can be the heart and mind and hands and feet of Jesus. And we can be refreshed by it. That's the number one thing I've heard from people who have gone, from people who participate, who exchange letters with these children, how it's not only life-giving for these children, but life-giving for those who give, and affirming. And one more way that we can join in to God's good work of transforming all of creation to a place where there will be no more hunger, no more thirst, no more crying, a place where God will wipe every tear from every eye. We can be part of that. It's not going to come to fulfillment until the very end of time, but we can be working on the side of the Lord to provide for those in need, to give sacrificially, and to watch the good work that the Lord does in our hearts and our minds, shoring us up in him, affirming our faith, strengthening us in his word by our sacrifice. He knows your names. He knows my names. He knows their names. If we're to be more like Jesus, perhaps we should know their names too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.